And the subject is in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the expression that you find in Christ, the title up there, and you find it right here, right in the middle of verse 2. In most cases in the Bible, you find it something like this, and it's describing a relationship. That's the idea of it, being in Christ. And it is used a few other ways, but most of the time, this is what it's talking about right here. To be in Christ is to know Christ. And to know Christ is to keep His commandments. Now, I call your attention to the book of 1 John. And 1 John chapter 2. We'll take a look at verses 3 through 5. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 3 through 5. Hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. In Christ is the idea there at the end of verse 5. And then we might hasten to remind everybody that in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says that salvation is only in Christ. There's no other name whereby one might be saved. And that's the name of Christ, and that's being in Christ. That's where salvation is at. So we're looking at something that covers a lot of the New Testament. And I think it's the idea of being in Christ. It starts off and it continues all through the New Testament. Writing things about being in Christ to those who are in Christ, the benefits of it, what's expected in being in this relationship. But also to present the relationship in just a way, in such a way that others would want to be a part of this as well. And that's the whole idea of everything that goes on in the New Testament. And it really should be how we are presenting the teaching ourselves as well. And we should be presenting this as something that's good and great. Just the most wonderful thing ever. And try to explain that to others. And also to show it in our actions each and every day. Now, first of all, I'd like for us to consider that in Christ there are certain spiritual benefits, and that these spiritual benefits are only obtained in Christ. For example, if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creature in Christ, is what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Some translations have new creation, and that might be better than new creature, really. I think creature is the word that's used in the King James Version, but newer translations will have creation. And it's the idea of being reborn, redoing everything, a new start, a new life, everything about it being new, but as a result of being, of course, in Christ. And then another passage that we're familiar with is in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, where, depending on the translation, it's either all spiritual blessings or every spiritual blessing is in Christ. You're not going to find spiritual blessings anywhere else. You might find some general blessings and other things like that. For example, I know it says in Matthew chapter 5 about how that sunshine and rain are blessings that come to God. I'm pretty sure that sunshine and rain falls on sinners just as much as it does on those that are Christians. That's something that's general. Of course it is. But then there are those things that are specialized spiritual blessings. Those are only in Christ. And I think that's a lot of incentive in something like that, to those who are not in Christ, to do something about it. Excuse me. And get into this relationship so they could be a recipient of those spiritual blessings. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, if you go down just a little bit to verse 7, you find something else mentioned there where it says, in whom, again, now that would be in Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So there's redemption, forgiveness is in Christ. And then the last thing, all these things are building up to something, you see. Each one, you start off, it's a new creature and new creation, and there every spiritual blessing is available to the new creation. Then we come down here to hit upon the idea of redemption and forgiveness being the keynotes of those spiritual blessings. And then when you get down to the end, I want you to look with me at Romans chapter 6. And Romans chapter 6, and we're going to take a look at verse 23. I think we're generally familiar with the first part of it and part of the second part. The wages of sin is death. We're familiar with that. But the gift of God is eternal life. Where's that eternal life found? Well, it's through or in Jesus Christ. The word that's translated as through in the King James Version is a word that oftentimes is translated as in or by as well. So it's eternal life. That's where it leads to at the end. All the other things to get to that point. So yes, there are spiritual benefits, and they are only obtained in Christ. They're not going to be found anywhere else. And then here's something to consider here. When we think about being in Christ, it's also possible that there might be that which is out of Christ. Sure, you know, I've always looked at things in the scriptures and find something in there, whether it's negative or positive, and realize, you know, there's another side to this. And that if possible to consider that as well. So here we have in Christ, there's what we're talking about, but then if we compare that to what is out of Christ, and really on the same line of things. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now that's describing someone who is in Christ. And that's a good way of looking at it, I think. Certainly, we can understand, you know, how that all came about and how that was used and how it's used down to this very day to describe a Christian. That's someone in Christ. But what about those that are out of Christ? How are they described? Well, how about this? In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, at the time, he says, you were without Christ. Now look what else is said there. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And what you see there is a description of what I would call a pitiful and more than likely miserable condition to be in, being without Christ. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, we find a couple of things. Well, we actually find both things mentioned there. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now when you look at that and you break it down, those who are in Christ Jesus are those who are walking after the Spirit. But it does say that there are those then who are, now those ones who are in Christ are not walking after the flesh, which implies that there are some that walk after the flesh. And who are those? Well, those are the ones who would be out of Christ. They're the ones that are walking after the flesh. And what that means is, in both cases, the idea of walking after the Spirit or walking after the flesh,
You're willing to go by the things that are spiritual and revealed in the Word. You walk after the flesh, you're willing to go after those things that are popular and revealed and that the world holds forth and that Satan has control over, things that are sinful to fulfill the desires of the flesh. So that's quite a contrast, isn't it? And now, again, if we go over to Ephesians 2 one more time, we might notice this time in verse 13, where it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ." So those who are in Christ are near. Now, they're near by the blood of Christ. Yeah. But they're in Christ, and they're near. But what about those that are out of Christ? Well, those are the ones there that are far off. It used to be that way. But now, through the blood of Christ, you're near. You're in Christ. So again, we can see the contrast between the two. Now, Ephesians chapter 5 this time, and verse 8, where we find again a comparison made here, where it starts off by saying, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the world, and walk as children of light." Child of light, child of darkness. You were the child of darkness, now you're the child of light. So if we compare those, we can see, you know, there's just a real difference here. And one of the things when you do this, and when you compare these things, especially when they're found, you know, in the same passage. But when you compare these things, one of the things that you find is absent is someplace in between. It's not in any of these. And that's how it is in the Scriptures. You're in Christ or you're out of Christ. Like Jesus said one time, He said, "You're with me or you're against me." Was there a halfway position? Well, a lot of people think that there is, because a lot of people think that that's where they're at. Well, there really isn't that kind of a position. You've deceived yourself, or someone's deceived you into thinking that there is actually such a thing. And so we need to see this and realize the advantages of the one, the disadvantages of the other, and it shouldn't take too much to convince us that the one there up there on the left side in Christ, that's the relationship where we want to find ourselves, and not on the outside, not out of Christ at all. Now, all of this that we've looked at so far brings us to a point. And that is, I guess, a question you could say, how does one get in Christ? How's all that come about? Well, I think we can find out how that comes about by just examining some things that are found in the Scriptures. If you go back to where we started, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and if we take a look at some things here, I think that we can find out that God calls us by the gospel. That's how it happens. I know there's lots of ways, and people come up with all these different schemes and everything else, but God calls us by the gospel. That's how He does it. That's the way He did it in the first century. That's how it's done today. It's not done any other way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Verse 21, "After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." That's with the gospel, called by the gospel. Now, another passage that I have up there on the screen is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 2 Corinthians, chapter 2. I don't know why it is. I've had this block on that verse for about 35 years. I always want to put it in verse 1. And I don't know how you do that, because there's only 12 verses there. But anyway. It's chapter 2, verse 14. "Whereunto
He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Called by the gospel, not called any other way. Not called by some noise or some voice in the middle of the night or something along that line, or by some sign in the sky or vision or whatever it is. We're called by the gospel. That's where it's at, because the power of God to salvation is in the gospel. So God's calling us by the most powerful thing that He makes available to us, the gospel. That's how we're called. And another thing, while we think about this and this idea of being called, you know, we're supposed to call on the name of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean, I remember years ago, listening to someone talk about calling on the name of the Lord. And the example that they had was that they were in a vicinity of where it was a construction site. And they had scaffolding up, and men were working on the scaffolding. And I can remember working on a scaffolding one time. Ours was about 40 feet. I don't know. But anyway, that's enough to fall off of and do yourself serious harm. So, you know, you want to be real careful. I don't know what happened, but a man fell off the scaffolding. Fell down to the ground and was lying there all crumpled up. People then hurried around, and this man came over there and, seriously injured. They were waiting on an ambulance to come. And probably in those days, the ambulances would have been few and far between. But they were waiting on help to come. It's amazing to me. I think about where we lived, and for years, if you called an ambulance, they sent the hearse from the funeral home. And I can remember being in a car wreck, and the first thing that showed up was the hearse. And I saw that thing, and I thought, well, I'm done for now. You know, but that's all they had at the time. And it took forever for that to get there. But anyway, and this man lying there, and they tried to offer him some comfort and do what they could and one thing another. And he didn't say much of anything. He was trying to speak. And someone got close enough to listen to him. His breathing was getting shallow, and he was, you know, the rattling and the sound. And they made out the only thing that he said was, "Oh Lord." And by the time the help got there, he was gone. And the story goes on that at the funeral, the preacher made a great deal out of it, that he died calling on the name of the Lord. That's not hardly calling on the name of the Lord. It's calling out the Lord's name, but that's just about the end of it. Calling on the name of the Lord is more than just uttering His name. In Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 13, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's more than just calling out his name. It's acknowledging that he's the Savior, acknowledging that he is the Christ, believing in his gospel and the power to save, and to do whatever it is that's commanded. A lot of times there are those who believe that salvation is by faith only. They like to go to some of the things that are found in these passages. I understand that they would, and if I believed that, I think I'd do that too. And especially do they like to go to verse 10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That's right. But you know what? It also says that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What's that do? The salvation by faith only. Well, it doesn't do much to help it, does it? Because you've got confession mentioned in there as well. And then you begin to think, maybe there's more to it than that. It's not just believing only. How about calling on His name? That's in there too. That's right. So there's a lot more in here than just one thing. But now again, calling on the name of the Lord to be saved, yes, that's something that's necessary to do. I think that those on the day of Pentecost, that they were calling on the name of the Lord, they asked the question, men and brethren, in verse 37, what shall we do? What shall we do? And what was the answer to that question? Well, Peter tells them that repent, every one of you, and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For unto you this promise is given, and not just to you, but to you and to your children, and all that are afar off. And what else does it say? With many other words did he exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this wicked generation. And then in verse 41, you find that they gladly received his word, and they were baptized that day. I think they were calling on the name of the Lord when they did all that. Even when they were asking the question, I think that's part of it. Because that's where it all starts. When a person has a desire to seek out the salvation that the Lord has. That's part of calling on the name of the Lord. And when Ananias got to Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, and explains that he's the one that the Lord was going to send to him. The Lord told Saul of Tarsus, there's going to be someone come and tell you what you need to do. And it was Ananias. Ananias, it took the Lord just a little bit to convince Ananias that that's what you need to do. Because Ananias was afraid of him. And I think Ananias had every reason to be afraid of him. But it's the Lord that's given those commands. And Ananias swallowed down that fear and went over there where Saul of Tarsus was at and told him what he should tell him. To arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins. What's the last part of it? Calling on the name of the Lord. Oh yeah. Baptism is part of calling on the name of the Lord. Anything connected with salvation is a part of calling on the name of the Lord. So that's another thing what we do to get into Christ. He calls us by the gospel. Our response is calling on the name of the Lord. And then also, we find that we are baptized into Christ. Already said a little bit about that, but what about in the Great Commission? As it is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, you go into the world, you make disciples of every nation, and then what? And you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the name of. And you're baptizing them in the name of, like calling on the name of. And what does that do? Puts the one into Christ. And we know that if we'll go over here and look at the passage in Galatians chapter 3. And add that to the equation in Galatians chapter 3. Excuse me, verses 26, 27. You are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Well, okay. And then, now, speaking to those who are children of faith, he said, as many of you as have been baptized. See, past tense. Past perfect, actually. And that's those who are children of God by faith. That's what you are. And this is what you've done. You have been baptized, what? Into Christ. And you have put on Christ. I understand that the put on Christ is like putting on a garment. You're putting this on. You're becoming part of it as it becomes part of you. Isn't that appropriate right now at this time of year? I think the other day I was in the house and my goodness, I'm walking around in there. I'm cold natured. Martha's not, so I've always kept things around pretty handy that I could throw on. You know, I'm not turning the heat up. I don't want to hear it. So it's easier for me just to put something on until I get warmed up just a little bit. And that's what I did. I'm just used to it now. I grabbed something, put it on, and it really felt good because it became part of me, and I certainly became part of it and enjoyed what that, just that hooded sweatshirt could do for me. And if we think of it that way and we just extend that a little bit to think about putting on Christ, becoming part of Him, He becomes part of us, and what good that can do for us. It's something that, well, we can't miss that. But we are baptized into Christ as well. And in the end, we come out here. Complete surrender of self and obedience to Christ. That obtains forgiveness and fellowship with Him. All from being in this relationship that's called in Christ. If there would be one tonight that's not in Christ, the opportunity is yours to do something about that, to be in Christ tonight. We'd be glad to help you with your obedience to Jesus Christ, your belief in Him, your repentance, your confession, and then if you need to be baptized, we'd be happy to help you to do that, having done all the other things that are prerequisites to baptism. Being in Christ would be complete, but once you're in Christ, it's not really over. That's where things just begin. As a new creature in Christ, you have a new life to live. And you have new priorities, new preferences, new responsibilities, all things new, but all part of those spiritual blessings that come through being in Christ Jesus. And also, if you have perhaps obeyed the gospel, need to turn things around, we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. Whatever the case might be, if you're subject to the gospel invitation, why don't you come all together, we stand and sing.